1 Samuel chapter 25 is a long passage, and yet it's one I didn't feel I could break up into two. It's a really quite delightful chapter, and one which, when I was reading it, I felt like I'd never read it before. Now, I know I have, and yet the Bible is so rich that you can read things again and get so much from them. I want to look at the three principal characters that the passage describes: Nabal, Abigail, and David. And I trust that from what the text tells us about those three characters, we can learn something of ourselves, but also of our God. And we're told of Nabal that he wasn't an especially pleasant character. Just to sum up the story, Nabal is a rich man, and David and his men, while they have been in hiding, have been protecting his flocks and his herds. He has been the beneficiaries of David and his band of men. And David presumably finds it not easy to feed 600 people, and so he asks Nabal for a contribution. Nabal attempts to send him off with a flea in his ear, and David decides he's going to teach Nabal a lesson he won't forget. In the meantime, Nabal's beautiful and intelligent wife gets wind of what's happening. She takes David food. They have a conversation. David evidently falls in love while that is going on. And so David's wrath is dealt with. Abigail goes back and tells her husband, who then dies, and Abigail and David marry. It's a rather pleasant story, I'm sure you'll agree. Nevertheless, let's look at Nabal. Now, his name means fool, and he was one. Fool, though, does not refer to a lack of intelligence. It's not a mental state or an educational status. Foolishness in the Bible is rejecting God. And therefore, it's possible to be highly intelligent and yet, by biblical standards, to be extremely foolish. There is also a sense in which a fool is somebody unpleasant. The word for fool used here in 1 Samuel 25 is also used in Isaiah chapter 32. And verse 6, where it says, "For the vile person, Nabal, the vile person will speak villainy, and in his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail." An appropriate cross-reference, I think. So foolishness, let's make it clear, is a spiritual condition. And Nabal, spiritually speaking, and on a whole number of other levels, is a fool. We're also told that he was very rich. We're told in verse 2, "whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel." Here is a man who has a great deal of livestock in an age when livestock was the measurement of how rich you were. And we're told whilst in Carmel, he is shearing those sheep. He's getting the wool from the sheep that he might turn it into greater profit. He's probably a good businessman. Notice, though, that his wealth is described before we get his name. You see, Nabal wants to be known for his riches. That is how he is characterized. The writer very deliberately fails to tell us his name until his riches have been described. Now, I would suggest that being rich is not itself a problem. There are many rich people who have been used mightily by God for his glory and for other people's benefit. Yet we're told here that Nabal, not only was he a rich man, but he was harsh and evil in his doings. If wealth does not make one bad, neither does it make one good. It does not make one well-mannered. It does not render one wise. The Pharisees at the time of Christ believed that being rich was the blessing of God. You clearly are rich. God has blessed you because he likes the level of righteousness in your life. Well, that, of course, is simply not true. Nabal was a rich man, and yet we're told he was harsh, presumably with those under him, and he was evil in his doings. We're told also in verse 3, he was of the house of Caleb, Caleb, of course, is a great Old Testament character. He was descended from a real man of God. And yet, it would seem he inherited none of his ancestors' great faith and spirituality. In verse 6, David describes him as him who lives in prosperity. Nabal is one who sees everything in terms of money and in terms of prestige. One of my favourite proverbs is chapter 1 and verse 32, which reads, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay him, shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools," the prosperity of Nabal, "shall destroy him." Had Nabal been a poor man, he would probably have been a better one. You see, he would have had fewer opportunities to be evil and harsh because he's requiring things from other people. He might have been politer. He might have been more considerate. But as a rich man, who is probably the biggest employer in his area, people have to do what he says. They have to dance according to his tune. His riches simply provided him with greater opportunities to be arrogant and to look down on those who require his money. He's also an ungrateful man. In verse 10, we're told that Nabal answered David's servants when they came requesting a contribution for their keep and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master." Well, here we have a lack of gratitude. We know that the Philistines are active in Israel. And David's men have been guarding the flocks and the shepherds of Nabal. He has benefited greatly from their presence, and they haven't been themselves plundering Nabal. They've been rather good neighbours. And yet Nabal is not even able to acknowledge that or demonstrate gratitude. He's willing to receive others' help, but he's not willing to reciprocate. Notice also the insult which he gives to David. "Who is David?" In other words, "You're a nobody. Who do you think you are coming to me? Who is the son of Jesse?" There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Nabal is saying, "David, you're no better than a runaway slave." If only he knew the one to whom he was speaking. He doesn't recognize that in this young man who's been guarding his flocks is Israel's great shepherd king. "Shall I take then," in verse 11, "my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" He's also a liar. Everyone's heard of David. The women of Israel have been singing about him for quite some time. Nabal, as one of the rich men in Judah, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows that there's been a fallout between David and Saul. And yet now he's claiming he does not know where these men have come from. Have you noticed how he enjoys insulting people? He enjoys insulting people. And of course he can generally get away with it because he's rich. One rule for him, one rule for everyone else. He works hard and he plays hard. In verse 36, it's described, his situation is described as, "And there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king." That expression, of course, is laced with irony. There is a king in this chapter, and Nabal, it ain't. It's David. David is not living like a king, though he is called by God to become one. Nabal is not called to be a king, and yet he lives like one. In verse 21, David says, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." I do wonder at the people of this world that we have received so much of God's common grace that we are so ungrateful. You know, grace means God's undeserved kindness, and there is saving grace. You know, I'm saved right now, and you are saved, I trust. because the kindness of God, the undeserved kindness of God, sent his son to die upon a cruel wooden cross, that all the bad things that you and I have done might be paid for. We don't deserve that. It isn't something that was owed to us. It was done out of God's own undeserved kindness. And why should we be saved? Well, because of God's undeserved free grace. And yet there is also common grace, the kindness that God gives to everybody, regardless of who they are and where they live. The food, the bounty we have, the riches we enjoy. I know that there are poor people in our country and people who struggle to make ends meet. And yet, by and large, as a country, we are very prosperous. And the God of heaven who allows the grain to grow and the gardens to bloom and puts minerals in the earth that we might mine them and admire them. How grateful are the people of the world to the bountiful God of heaven, who, though we do not even ask it, has looked after our flocks. Yet in verse 38, Nabal comes to a sticky end. We're told that his heart became like stone. I imagine he had some kind of a stroke. And after 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And we're told that his heart became like stone when Abigail tells her husband that she's given David all this food. And it's not altogether clear why he reacts that way. Is it because he is so tight and tight-fisted? He cannot bear the thought of parting with so much produce without David having to pay for it. This is a man who measures his success by the width of his profit margin. And here he has just made a loss. Is it that his wife has gone behind his back? This man's very proud. He likes the power he has over people, and yet his wife goes and does things without his knowledge. Well, this much I know. Nabal lived as a fool, and he died as a fool. You see, he measured his life by the amount of money he had. Okay? Money may not have been invented at this stage, but by how many flocks and herds he had. I put it to you that anyone that you and I meet who live in such a way, they're fools. Because this life is not just about meat and drink. Your existence is not limited to the body. You will live forever. Let's look at Abigail. We're told in verse 3 that she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. The first question I asked when I read the chapter is, how on earth did she end up marrying Nabal? If she was of such good understanding, surely she could have chosen a better husband. I suspect she didn't choose Nabal. I expect someone chose him for her. She's beautiful, but more importantly, she has a good understanding. She's intelligent. She's wise. Now, beautiful appearance is again something by which we set great store. But human beauty fades away. When we were younger, I imagine we looked better. Is it not the case? It is. And the beauty of Abigail, and we don't know how old she is, the beauty of Abigail is temporary. But thank God, her good understanding is likely to be more permanent. She's brave and she takes the initiative as a result of that understanding. Her understanding is not a secret. Her wisdom is not a secret. When Nabal's servants realize that by insulting David, Nabal is bringing down a great deal of trouble, both on Nabal and on the people who belong to him. Where does the servant go in verse 17? He goes to Abigail. There's no point going to Nabal, who is a brute, who is stupid, who is selfish and greedy. The servant goes to Abigail. In verse 20, in response, so it was, as she rode on the donkey, she went down under cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down towards her and she met them. Abigail is incredibly brave. She's not just beautiful. She's not just wise and possessing understanding. She's brave. Remember, there are hungry, armed men on the road. And Abigail goes to meet them. Notice also her humility in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. There aren't many occasions when a woman like Abigail would be required to do such a thing. She is, after all, married to the richest man in the area, perhaps one of the richest men in the country. She would today be classed as an aristocrat. She probably has dinner parties with King Saul. Perhaps she knows Prince Jonathan, and yet here she is going to David, jumping off the donkey and bowing to the ground. But more importantly, in verse 28, she demonstrates spiritual insight. Again, I said before that foolishness is a spiritual condition, not a mental or an educational one. Likewise, spiritual insight is key and crucial. In verse 28, she says, "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." She's speaking to David here in this meeting up the road. "Because my Lord, David, fights the battles of the Lord God. And evil is not found in you throughout your days." Nabal claimed not to even know where David came from. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Abigail knows him very well. You see, Abigail is able to discern an upright and spiritual man of God when she sees one. I guess living with Nabal all those years must have helped train her senses in that regard. "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God." She's here saying to David, though Saul is chasing you, God will deliver you. She knows that. "And the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Perhaps a reference there to how David dealt with Goliath. In verse 33, David responds to her. Now remember, David is angry. He's performed a good deed to Nabal. And Nabal has not only refused to give him anything in return, but has insulted him. So David and 400 men are going down now to teach Nabal a jolly good lesson. And the food arrives, and here is Abigail on a donkey. And this is what David says to Abigail in verse 33. "Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." Abigail has just kept David from sin. Abigail was God's stop sign. Abigail has been used by God to keep the man of God from falling. You see, had David had his way, he would have massacred all the men that worked for Nabal. There they are with their swords. And Abigail has prevented it. Did she know she was God's instrument? Or was she simply wishing to do the right thing? I don't know. I suspect the latter are often the former. That when we try to do the right thing, we are God's agent. So Abigail is not only beautiful, which has limited value, she is wise and she is brave, and she is used by God to prevent the next king of Israel from performing a terrible bloodshed. She also demonstrates wisdom to her husband. You know, it's quite possible to be wise with everyone at church and wise with everyone at work, but in our own home to be foolish. In verse 36 we're told, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. There you go. Therefore she, Abigail, told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. She knows not to disturb her husband while he is drunk. She waits for him to sober. Verse 41. At this point, David has proposed to her. So she's already an aristocrat. She's already rather rich. And now this offer, this proposal of marriage, is essentially inviting her to become a future queen of Israel. And this is her response. Verse 41, then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Does she know that she's going to be a future queen? Why would she make such a comment? Because even though she is about to be exalted, there is a humility in her heart. I cannot help but wonder that marriage to that oaf has done her good. When you're married to a clot like him, a brute like him, you learn to love. You learn to appreciate goodness. You learn to recognize a man of God. And I wonder if the character of Abigail, which impressed David so much, has been refined in the furnace of Nabal. Let's look at David. You know, this chapter begins on a really rather sad note for David. You'll notice that it begins with the death of Samuel. Samuel is one of the few people in Israel whom David can trust. And the Lord took him away. And maybe David, in his prayer times with the Lord, said, Lord, could you not have kept him a while longer? Could you not at least have waited for me to become king and then you call him home? Perhaps, I don't know. We know that David flees to Samuel when Saul is chasing him. He's lost a mentor, a spiritual father. In the final verse, we also learn he lost his wife. Saul had remarried her. This is not a good chapter for David to begin with. But in fact, it becomes one of his best chapters of the book. And we often find that in times of difficulty, in times of opposition, in times of loss, it's then that God blesses us the most, for we learn to depend on him. Throughout this chapter, David is portrayed as being a great provider, again, an important lesson in kingship. He provides protection to the flocks of Nabal, but when he sends messengers to Nabal to ask for food, it's not that David might live like a king, like Nabal, but that he might feed these 600 men. He's looking to be a provider. Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. So David's young men turned on their heels, having been insulted, and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. And every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it doesn't really allow for hero worship. David clearly is going to be a great king. David is a great man, a man after God's own heart. And yet look how quick he is to react when he's insulted. Nabal is an unpleasant character, there's no doubt about it. He's a big mouth. He's a bully. But when he insults David, David's reaction is to tell 400 men to put their swords on, that they might go down to the home of Nabal and kill every man. Overreaction, David. What's happening here? You know, this chapter should really be read in the context of the previous chapter. In chapter 24, Saul is attempting to kill David. It's unreasonable. It's out of proportion. He's got 3,000 crack troops with him. And David restrains him and says, what you are doing is evil. There's a danger in chapter 25 that David is growing into Saul. He's becoming the very thing which in the previous chapter he speaks out against. A powerful man with a band of armed retainers killing and hunting down people they don't like. David, what's happening to you? You're becoming Saul. And yet the heart of David is more tender than that of Saul. God sent him an Abigail. God sent him a woman to say, stop, don't do such a thing. You will regret it. Heed my advice. Take the food and go. In verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. David perceives that it was the Lord who sent Abigail. Abigail was a token of God's grace to him, that his passion and his anger and his pride should not give forth to murder and butchery. Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Again, remember the previous chapter. David says to Saul, may the Lord judge between me and you. You have wronged me, but I'm going to leave vengeance to the Lord. He will repay. David here has forgotten his own counsel. But Abigail reminded him. For indeed, verse 34, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left in the barn. Abigail was God's instrument. David was God's instrument. But sometimes God's instruments get it wrong. And there's mighty David, playing the king with his men. Girded swords are ready. And God raised up another to rebuke him ever so gently and to calm him down. You know, if you're a Christian, you've been born again. That's what the Bible says being a Christian is like. Your heart of stone been replaced with a heart of flesh. Your conscience is renewed and the Holy Spirit lives within, guiding and sanctifying and making you more like Christ. And yet, despite all that, we get it wrong, don't we? And Abigail restrained David. And sometimes, even though we are living anew with Christ, God sends other people to restrain us, to remind us of God's word. David was in danger in this chapter of becoming another Saul. Saul was offended by the priests at Nob, so he killed them all. David is offended by Nabal, so he wants to kill them all. He's becoming the very thing he mustn't become. And yet once more, God has provided for him. You know, in the previous chapters, God has provided him deliverance from Saul. He's provided him with followers. He's provided him with escape routes. He's provided him with Philistines to distract Saul. And in chapter 25, He's provided for him again. He's protected him, not from Saul, but from his own sinful nature, from his own pride, from the flesh. And I pray to God that you and I will be guarded and protected from our own sinful natures, that we become more like Christ. How keen we are to repay insult for insult. How keen we are to talk of forgiveness but not to give it. How keen we are to apply wisdom in one situation, like David does in chapter 24, but not to apply it to himself. Have you ever been in church and the preacher is talking about how we need to be kinder or more forgiving? I'm doing that, aren't I? And we sit around thinking, yeah, well, I hope he hears that message, and she needs to listen very well to this bit. David needs to hear himself in chapter 24. He's a hypocrite. He's not living by the very standards he wants Saul to live by. I said I was going to look at three characters. Let me look briefly now at the Lord himself. The Lord rescued David from his own pride, preventing him from becoming that which he has railed against. Notice also that in a chapter when David loses a wife and loses a mentor, God provides him with a wife who is both beautiful and wise. But the Lord also provided through a fourth character. I don't know if you spotted him. He went without a name. We know nothing about him. It was the servant who spoke to Abigail. Where did he come from? He went to Abigail to explain the situation. If he hadn't done that, Abigail wouldn't have known about it. And she'd have lost everything. She'd have lost a horrible husband, but she'd have lost everything else as well. God used that servant. And he may not have got any thanks or recognition for it. And the Lord will use you and I. And in this life, we often get no recognition. But that's okay, because we'll get it in heaven from the one from whom it actually matters. And he raised up Abigail, a woman to rebuke David and put him on that straight path from which he should never have strayed. And Nabal, he died as he lived, in foolishness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will have none of Nabal's characteristics. We won't be running after money, insulting those beneath us. I pray also, Lord, you'll not make us like David in that chapter. Quick to anger, swift to wrath, swift to claim our rights. But Lord, may our hearts like his be softened by your grace. Lord, make us like Abigail. Though we have to put up with a Nabal for a season, we know better times are coming. May we be restrained from our pride and the old man within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.